Welcome to the midweek Mission Ridge podcast known as Footnotes. Footnotes is here to give you some of the stuff that we didn't have time to cover in the sermon and encourage you to dig in deeper as you study the text. So let's dive in and check out what's in the footnotes. Well, welcome to another week of Footnotes. This week, we are joined with
Rob Croyle.
Normally you cue us, Logan. You can't do that to us.
I was looking at him, but he was looking at his phone.
And this is Paul Patterson.
And myself, Logan Daly.
Hello, hello. It's been a couple weeks.
It has been a while, since before Christmas, when we took a crap on Christmas.
Yeah, and we heard all the complaints about how
we ruined it for everybody.
Yeah, and we also heard all the complaints about how, you know, we skipped a couple weeks of this and people were just distraught.
Just like, what weeping am I gonna do and that? Gnashing of teeth.
We did hear that there was actually a couple of people that listened to Footnotes.
I know. Insert the yay cheer noise there.
Yeah.
But woo! Yeah. People actually listen to us. They like us. I don't understand.
That makes me feel like this isn't just a time for Paul to nerd out. And
I mean, that's important, too.
It is.
It is important that you get to nerd out here as opposed to on Sunday, because we do want to end church in a timely manner.
Another thing that's different about this week, this is the first Footnotes we've recorded after the sermon was actually preached.
I know. I kind of like it. Kind of.
So all then you have to do then when you listen to my sermon is just every time Paul says, I don't have enough time, mm-hmm. you go, oh, okay, Footnotes.
That's kind of what I did.
Yeah.
Footnotes. So this will be perfect.
So I wanted to start this week off by talking about two screw-ups from this last sermon. Number one, when I was introducing this Bible Basics series, I was talking about, I said something along the lines of, you know, Mission Ridge approaches Scripture differently than other churches and stuff, something like that. And as soon as I said it, I'm like, I didn't like the way that sounded.
That sounds heretical. Heretical?
Well, I thought it could be taken as heretical.
Heretical.
Say eschatological.
Oh, no.
We had about 10 minutes in our staff meeting today trying to pronounce that word. It could either sound heretical, like all the other churches in history have approached it one way, we are doing something different. That's one that wasn't my intention, and it could also be taken possibly as me suggesting that other churches do it wrong and we do it right. And that really wasn't my intention. My intention was to say that over the last couple decades, the study in archaeology, in manuscript evidence, in first century Judaism or what they sometimes called the Second Temple Judaism has just blown up in a good way. And there's just all this new information about context, whether it's historical background, even just the way that the culture that they had and the way they recorded things. And it doesn't necessarily change the black and whites of what churches typically understand as scripture. Instead, what it does is it adds depth and color. And it answers a lot of questions that sometimes we have a hard time answering because we are 2,000 years removed and it's a different language, different mindset, different culture. That's screw up number one. Mm-hmm. And in many ways, we're actually trying to be even more faithful with the way we approach Scripture and have a better hermeneutic in the way we interpret Scripture. The second screw up was I said Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, was the only parable that Jesus ever explained. That's not true, because in fact, the next chapter?
No, same chapter.
Same chapter. In this very same chapter, Jesus explains another parable. And I think what happened is I flipped these two parables in my head. Mm. The parable of the tares is the only parable that the disciples ask for an explanation of. In this parable, they don't actually ask for an explanation of the parable itself. They ask Jesus why he speaks in parables. And then Jesus also goes out of his way to explain it. So, two screw-ups.
I thought there was three that he explained.
There might be. I don't know. You should never make completely objective statements because it's not safe.
You should never make them?
Well, if you study philosophy enough, or you have friends who study philosophy, they'll tell you that because it's really easy to prove.
You should absolutely never speak in absolutes.
Yeah, exactly. And then you could just find one instance that that's not true in, and now your whole argument falls apart.
Things come crashing down.
So anyway.
With this new transparency component of our footnotes, maybe we should record afterwards on a weekly basis.
Let's see how it goes.
Where is that? We'll see.
Let's see how it goes. And then everyone can just record all Paul's screw ups and just send them, submit them. And
I'll just, you know, we'll just follow the live tweet.
But what is it?
Well, we could do an over under of potential screw ups.
Ooh.
And see where they land.
This is why our footnotes podcast goes too long.
Because we're not even great into the ideas content during it.
Anyway, but yeah, just wanted to start with that. And I said multiple times this week we didn't have time to really pull this parable apart. So
We're
going to pull it apart a little bit. And I want to be clear, there's actually some chunks in this as we were working on this that I'm still not 100% sure what Jesus is doing. So we're gonna, some of these will just be ideas or possible things Jesus is doing. Some of them we're pretty sold on, and other things just aren't polished and wrapped up. So for some of you, this might be like a seed to start further study, pick up where we left off.
See what I did? I see
what you did there.
You saw it?
I see.
All right, so here we go.
I saw what you did there.
Oh, this is great.
That's terrible.
This is so idiomatic of who we are as a church.
It's woo! So.
Okay, here we go. You ready? Good.
Well, I'm very ready.
Let's talk about this parable in general.
Okay.
This parable in general deals with a farmer and a field and crops. Okay.
Okay.
This is not a unique parable in this sense, especially even just to Jesus. We were looking at the rest of 13, and there was like three total parables that deal with like plants and fields and seeds. Is that right?
Four.
Four.
Well,
okay.
11. I guess 11 is.
Yeah. Well,
is
no.
the odd,
the odd
parable
one out,
which is a great question someday dig into. Why is that one?
Yeah, why is that one wedged in there?
Yeah.
Somebody go figure that out and let us know.
There you go.
Yeah.
I had a Bible professor who would always say that sounds like a great one-page paper. So if you ever asked him a question he didn't have the answer to, you could write a one-page paper on it, and he would give you extra credit.
Oh, that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
Nice. So if you bring
give you extra credit
to Sunday service, we'll accept it.
We'll accept it. You'll get 20 extra Jesus points.
Yeah.
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 You have increased a level of Torah.
There you go. So, all right. So, this is not like a radically new parable.
Sure.
At least in the context of the images that Jesus is using here. And it's important to know that because you can use his other parables to see what these images mean and what they symbolize. But even more importantly, this type of parable is actually not unique to Jesus either.
Sure.
We find it all over in the Old Testament. We're going to kind of cover five. I can count. I'm looking at a whiteboard, by the way. You listeners of footnotes.
Maybe I'll put it in the show notes.
Oh, maybe. We're going to cover five, but there's more. These are just kind of the ones that stood out to me. So it's not a completely new parable style. God uses this type of parable or metaphor.
Mm.
Several places throughout the Old Testament. And actually, note, this just popped in my head. This type of parable was also commonly used by other rabbis and Pharisees and teachers of the time.
Hmm.
They would frequently compare people to either types of plants because for one, Israel is not like a lush green land, so plants stand out whenever you see a plant. And throughout their teachings and even in the Old Testament, trees and plants become more of a symbol of something else. I can't remember the tree. We talked about it all the time at Real Life, but on the outside, it looks like it has this nice green lush fruit. Mm-hmm. But when you open it up, it's empty and it's actually deadly poisonous.
Mm.
And that became a symbol of like people who look good on the outside but are full of death inside. Something Jesus actually said.
It's kind of like humans like to speak in metaphor.
Sure.
And understand metaphor.
Yeah.
Well, sure.
So trees and plants became an important image and teaching, a tool of teaching. But also, I mean, this is a highly agricultural-driven culture.
Everybody's got to eat.
Everybody's got to eat. Got
to grow your food.
Yeah. I heard someone say that no good rabbi would ever use a metaphor unless he could point at it. So if he's going to talk about the ocean or the sea, the ocean or sea would probably be next to him and he could motion towards it. Or
sure.
If he's talking about fields, in this case, there's probably fields he can motion towards. Anyway, so just kind of set that all up. So let's talk about some of these other parables that or teachings and metaphors that show up in the Old Testament. Hosea 10, and I'm not going to read all of Hosea 10. I'm just going to jump around a couple of verses. But Hosea 10:1 starts with this. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. So in this case, who's the plant?
Israel.
Sometimes the plant is the person. Sometimes sometimes the people is the field itself, if that makes sense. And it's actually, now that I'm thinking about it, I think it's a both and thing.
Sometimes they're the vine dresser and sometimes they're the vine.
Usually the leaders or teachers of Israel are the ones in charge with taking care of the plant.
Gotcha.
And it's actually a very similar metaphor to like shepherding. Yeah. Like you think of Ezekiel where God rebukes the shepherds because they ate the fattened meat. They were the ones feeding themselves and all God's sheep are now scattered. Or even worse, they took advantage of the sheep or used them for their own gain. So just going with that. So Hosea 10, he starts with this. I'm going to kind of jump near the end of Hosea 10. Verse 13, you have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. And so it just uses this farming metaphor again. Like, how are you treating your field? How are you treating your soil? What are you planting in your soil? In this case, he's saying you have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, and then you've eaten the fruit of lies. And actually, there's a really good flow there. Like, you plow first, you plant, and then you reap, and then you eat what you reap. In Galatians, Paul says, you reap what you sow. Common metaphor.
I think about the aquifer signs that you see around town that says the aquifer is 25 feet below ground. And, you know, where are you changing your oil? Where are you changing out your
antifreeze? Are you aware that you're polluting our water?
Sure. Yeah.
That's what I think of every time I see those signs.
Yeah.
So another passage, Jeremiah 17. Got to find the actual verse I was thinking of. Verse 7. Actually, no. We'll start with verse 5. Cursed is this man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And this actually is very reminiscent of Psalm 1.
Yeah, it's almost a reverse telling of it.
Yeah, exactly. But once again, you have this metaphor of the person who trusts in God or the person who trusts in his own strength and abilities and where do you find your trust? And based off that, it will determine what type of fruit you produce. That's Jeremiah 17. I already did Isaiah 10. So then Ezekiel 17. This one I find fascinating. This is one I'm still scratching my head on because I came across it just today and I want to study this one more. But I'm going to summarize it instead of reading it. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah to say this parable. He actually calls it a profound riddle too. And he says, there was a great eagle, and this great eagle comes down and takes the top off of a cedar tree. And then it takes that top of the cedar tree and plants it next to a river. And that cedar tree sends its roots down and into the ground and to receive the water. And when the eagle comes back, it sends its vine up to support the eagle. Then it says, and there was another great eagle. Does the same thing, and it plants a cedar next to a river. And instead of sending its roots down, it also sends its roots up with the vine. And it says, will not that eagle pluck out that vine? So you have this metaphor of roots that shows up in the beginning of Ezekiel 17. I haven't studied that enough to figure out exactly what he's trying to say there, but it's in relationship to God's people and how they're rebellious and how I think what it's trying to say is like they have chosen loyalty to a different king. rather than finding their source of sustenance and life in their creator.
Well, isn't there, when they're deported to Babylon, aren't they planted by a river, and aren't they...
Yeah, two rivers.
And so maybe it's a picture of how are you going to deal with this deportation? Are you going to continue to pursue God? Are you going to learn from this? Are you going to grow from this? Are you going to continue in your ways that you've had in the past?
Sure.
Well, and I hope even just as some of these parables, like you start connecting it to some of the things Jesus said. Like the one that had the plant that had no roots, it was scorched up when Jesus explains it because of trials and tribulations.
Yeah.
Like so, when Israel goes through this time of exile, are they gonna stay strong to their roots? And how do you sustain hard times? I'm just gonna kind of keep flying. Isaiah 5. So interesting thing about this, Jesus and. He says the parable in Matthew 13, then he quotes from Isaiah 6, and then he explains the parable. So the chapter before, chapter 5, starts with, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." And this is actually important to like understanding not just what's the word for the study of wine? It's like it's like enology or something. It's like OEN or something. I forget. Someone will tell us. Anyway,
Brian can let us know.
About excessive drinking of wine?
No. Well, all I'm saying is there's a difference between the grapes that you yield and what wild grapes are.
Sure.
Wild grapes don't make good wine.
No.
And so there's some wordplay that's going on here. Like, this man loved his vineyard, put everything he could into his vineyard, and instead of the vines producing good grapes, it produced wild grapes, which could be bitter or just don't have a good product. And then he goes on talking about this vineyard. "Oh, now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" So God's saying, "I've done everything I can. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold, an outcry." And in the Hebrew, there's actually some great wordplay going on with justice and bloodshed and righteousness and outcry. Mm. And he wanted to see good fruit, in this case, justice and righteousness.
Okay.
But instead, what he found was bloodshed and the outcry of the oppressed, that people were being neglected, forgotten, or even worse, abused in some way. So that's Isaiah 5. And I also want to point out, at the end of Isaiah 6, right after the passage that Jesus quotes from, God continues and he says, and he's talking about how Isaiah is going to be sent to the people of Israel until everything is wiped out. And then God says, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." And I made a comment to you, Rob, about I wonder what he means by holy seed, and you had an idea that it was a messianic reference.
Yeah, when Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6 and he's talking about seed, I think the original hearers would make this connection of, wait a minute, are you saying that you are the holy seed?
Yeah. Well, and Isaiah 9, where we get the prophecy about the root of Jesse? Somewhere in Isaiah.
I thought it was a little later than 9, but I don't remember exactly. Yeah, yeah.
Jesus is often, like, he's the root that shoots up. The tree of Israel has been cut, but Jesus is the one that starts it again. Which reminds me, Jesus is often like embodying the nation of Israel in himself. He does things that the nation of Israel has historically done, or does things that the nation of Israel was supposed to do. He is the tree or the vineyard that produces good grapes.
Yeah, it's Isaiah 11 and again Isaiah 15.
Okay. Anyway, so there's that one. And then I mentioned, actually, I just remembered a third screw up. We'll get to that later. that's three strikes. I think I'm out. So, and then the first parable in the Bible.
This is so good for your soul.
Oh, it's
confession is so good.
It's like, man, it's like when I edited the podcast last week and took out all the visual glitches when I'm talking to Rob and telling him my password and things.
Yeah, that was weird.
It was like I had to listen to my whole sermon again. It was like, man, I suck. All right. The first parable in the Bible is found in Judges 9, and it's a weird, messed up story. You should go read it.
Judges 9, huh?
It's about Abimelech and his brothers and how Abimelech forces himself to become king, basically.
As you do.
As you do. And in the middle of all of this hoopla and bloodshed, because Abimelech kills all of his brothers, like, as you do.
As well, one could hope.
Hey! I'm telling Brian. That's what we're talking about, Brian.
I have multiple brothers.
We will never know. In the middle of all this, this guy stands up named Jotham, and he says, "Listen, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' The tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God in men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble," which is basically like a thorn bush.
Sure.
"'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Like, and this is a parable saying, like, the people of Israel were so desperate for a king that they went to the worst possible. When their motives were wrong, they didn't do this in good faith, and they picked the wrong type of king. In fact, that gets into some other stuff we talk about, like what type of king is God looking for.
Sure.
Does he want an emperor? Does he want a shepherd? So all this to say is, like, there's this imagery throughout the scriptures of plants and God's people and soil and what type of fruit God is looking for.
Sure.
This is not unique to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is purposely leveraging and referring back to this. And I wish I would have taken better notes when we were prepping for this, because I feel like Jesus almost hit every single metaphor that we found in some of these. The sun, the weeds.
Yeah, I think pretty much.
Yeah, the rocks.
Yep.
Like, all these are showing up. So,
side tangent, we still use this to this day.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking of the Rush song, The Trees.
I'm not a Rush fan.
Go. It's a hilarious song. It's only 3 minutes long or so, but you should go check that one out, because it reminds me of that story of Abimelech.
Yeah, there's like a lot of Abimelechs. That's
Abimelech.
There's two or three in Genesis, and then there's one in Judges.
He must be like the Jewish archetype.
Yeah.
You know.
I don't think he ever dies.
He's
just always.
It's like DC Comics, you know, with the different tellings of.
That reminds me, today's Footnotes episode is sponsored by Rush and DC Comics.
So we'll be expecting our check in the mail.
Yeah,
for both of them.
Okay. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about some of the images now that Jesus uses. First, he talks about the some seeds fall on the path. So this is a path that is beaten down. It's treaded, okay. You know, when you go hiking, as I do all the time.
Yeah, you're a big hiker.
You could find paths where animals frequently use or humans frequently use, and nothing grows on that path because it's beaten down. It's hard. You know, whatever does grow, it gets beaten down again. And Jesus says the seeds that fall on this ground, the birds come and eat them. And when he explains it, he says, these are the people who, they hear the words of the kingdom and they do not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And we were trying to think of a little bit more what Jesus is doing with birds here, because he says birds, plural, but then he says the evil one, and that's actually the most literal way to translate that. And I posited that maybe he's not necessarily referring to, like, the devil, because he does use the same word for other people, you know, whether it's evil people in general or something.
Okay.
Could be that. He could be talking about the devil. But the only thing I came up with, if I were to chase this down more, is just, once again, birds play an important role in teaching throughout the Hebrew scriptures and Hebrew cultures. One of the first images being the ark. Noah sends out a raven, and when the raven, it's kind of assumed when the raven finds land, it's only concerned with itself and never comes back home.
Sure.
So instead, Noah has to send a dove. The dove finds land and comes and returns with good news, an olive branch. And then throughout the rest of Scripture, ravens and doves kind of symbolize those two things. For example, when Elijah calls a drought on the land, and he goes and hides at the brook Kidron.
Yep.
Yeah. He is fed by God with ravens. And there's this little tongue-in-cheek thing there where God's like, you're only kind of looking out for yourself and not considering all the people that are suffering because of this famine, this drought you just called out. At least that's what the rabbis taught.
Sure.
Jesus says to be as shrewd as a serpent, but be as innocent as a dove. So ravens and birds kind of play into this imagery. Jesus also used birds in some of his other parables. In fact, later in Matthew 13 about the mustard seed.
Sure.
That it's a small seed, and then it grows up to be the biggest tree in the garden.
You got the free bird. Oh man, that's the apologetics song. They made a play on free bird, but it's about the that God takes care of the least of the birds.
Oh, yeah.
You got that one.
Yeah.
Like, how much more is he going to take care of your needs?
Sure. Well, in the mustard seed, when the tree gets big enough, it provides shade and rest for all types of birds.
Yep.
And birds kind of become an image of people and nations as well.
Okay.
And so there, it's interesting that Jesus used birds here to say these are the ones, this symbolizes the evil one that takes the seed away. Then later he uses birds as an analogy for people. And I wonder if Jesus is saying something like, you could be the one that takes the seed away from people that prevents God's work in their life.
Mm.
Or perhaps you're the one that tramples down the ground and prevents the seed from ever taking place.
Mm.
Something to consider.
I like the explanation maybe the best, just from the standpoint that for many people, there just is no, I don't want to say moral compass, because it's not really, there's just no compass of what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
There's no awareness, and they're just kind of going.
Yeah.
They're just going down the path of life, and they're just trying to do their own thing. And do we inadvertently, in those times when we're not looking for direction from God, are we inadvertently causing problems? So I could see that as being very plausible.
Yep. Yes, so are you trampling down the soil of other people? Are you preventing them from hearing and understanding the kingdom? Which reminds me, like, we think of the term Antichrist as like a proper noun. But, like, sure, when you read John, the epistles of John, he uses it in the plural. Like, there's anyone could be an Antichrist. The word, you know, Shatan means the accuser, or
so if you're getting in the way of what Christ is doing, then you are.
Yeah, well, in Matthew, he tells the Pharisees, you know, you travel across the sea and land to create one proselyte, only in the end for him to be twice as much a son of hell than you are. Like,
whoops.
Yeah, like, or in John, he tells the Pharisees that their father is the devil. Like, we sometimes we make Satan to be this individual, this thing that's separate from us, but Sometimes we can be the devil. So the second ground is rocky ground.
Sure.
And Rob pointed out that's all of Israel.
Oh, I've been there. It's amazing.
Yo, Israel!
It's amazing. Oh. They have rocks on top of rocks. They should just hand rocks to tourists. Not terrorists. Tourists.
Well, I'd rather terrorists have rocks than, you know, missiles.
Yikes.
But thank you for coming to Israel. Here's a rock, and in maybe 1,000 years,
maybe
there'll be more farmable land.
Or would it just be a big hole?
Yeah, maybe. Which, and so the question is, what is Jesus doing here? And he could be insinuating that all these different types of soil is Israel currently, because they all describe Israel. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Israel is full of rocks. It's full of paths. It's sun scorched, and where there isn't good plants growing, there's thorns. Like, it's not your ideal lush landscape that we often think of.
No fertile crescent.
Yeah, and it's, I mean, it produces amazing products. You know, from I guess the number one exporter of produce to Europe. But it takes a lot of work, and maybe that's kind of the point. Maybe for all of us, we all start.
When you put in work, then it becomes good soil.
Yeah, we all kind of start
there
with a lot of weeds and.
Yeah, well, and I think another lesson from this is, like, you can't expect a garden just to grow. I mean, anyone that has tried a garden knows this. If you live in a farm family, you know this. Mm-hmm. You can't just throw out the seed and anywhere you'd like and just expect that a good crop is going to come.
Dave, that was here from the Moscow church this weekend, he's a farmer, and whenever I ask him, hey, how are things, he goes, busy. Mm-hmm. That's his number one answer. Yeah. I mean, he is always, and the folks that I know that have done that from a full-time profession, like, that is their answer, busy. Yeah.
I know a little bit from my in-laws, like, you have to be very careful even with your vacations, because if one thing goes bad during that vacation, you lose the whole crop. Like, when it comes to harvest time, like, it's all hands on deck, and my father-in-law's not going anywhere, because when you harvest, you have to be able to harvest it fast, and at least this is, you know, southeastern Idaho farming, it's not the same, but, you know, if you harvest your hay or your alfalfa or your grain, and then it rains.
You got to bale it at just the right time and all that. Yep.
You don't water it for a week. Your crop dies.
There's a lot of effort there.
Yeah. So let's keep moving. Rocky, just kind of all of Israel. I didn't come up with any direct remezes on that, other than we did have that one passage. I don't remember what it was now, about how God, maybe it was Jeremiah 17, maybe, where God removes all the rocks his vineyard.
Yep,
that would make sense.
Yeah. And then we have...
The sun,
and that's...
Da-da-da-da!
What are you doing over there?
That was a Beatles reference.
I don't get
that
reference.
Here comes the sun. Da-da-da-da!
Okay.
No, just me. Okay. No, Rob got it.
Oh, I know.
Rob got it.
Yeah, I wouldn't have recognized a tune from that.
Yeah. So the... And this is actually still tied to the rocky soil, but the seed falls on the rocky soil. It does not have good roots, and then the sun comes up and scorches it, and it withers. This is an interesting thing, and we find it, Jesus kind of alludes to this reference, but especially the Pharisees and some of the rabbis taught how the Jews during that time were the ones that bore the weight of Torah in the heat of the day. Mm. And if you think of, like, you know, they were a couple hundred, at least a few hundred years into actually trying to faithfully live by God's word, and yet they were still oppressed by a foreign government. They still didn't have the freedom and the salvation that they were hoping for, yet they were still being faithful to God's word. They bore the weight even during the hardest of times. And Jesus, I wonder if Jesus is throwing this back in their face, or if he's referring, I think you brought this up, maybe referring to the groups that abandoned their original calling. I think we're talking like the Herodians with this one.
Yeah, I don't know if we settled on one, but we were kicking around the idea that each of these groups could be calling out a different set of people. You know, you got the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Pharisees, the mm-hmm. the Essenes, any of those, you know, it could be referring to those. I don't think we have anything necessarily to substantiate that yet at this point, other than speculation.
It's an intriguing thought.
It is, and it could be. I mean, especially we were then looking at, you know, what came before this and where he was talking to the people. That got you sent off on some tangent about his mom, yeah.
Oh, that was weird.
Not being inside or whatever. But I mean, so there could be something there, but we didn't really land on anything substantial. But
can I go on that tangent now?
I suppose. This
okay.
is footnotes.
So fascinating thing. When you jump to chapter 12,
shall we?
When you jump to, I'm shooting for another 50-minute episode.
Oh,
so
dear Lord.
When you jump to chapter 12, remember there's no chapters or verses in the original story, so this is all one fluid story.
Yep.
Jesus is in a house and he's teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees challenge him and bicker at him. I don't remember the exact thing. He's teaching to the people, and then outside the house is his mother and brothers, and they're waiting to talk to him. And Jesus does this almost like heartless thing where he says, "Who's my mother and who's my brothers?" Then he motions to all the people that he's teaching, "These are my mothers and my brothers." And then chapter 13, he leaves the house, and I'm just like, that's a change of scenery. When scripture changes the scenery, you pay attention. So now he's going outside. His mother and brothers are out there, and he tells, this is the first parable he tells, what's going on with this story. I don't have an answer to that one. It makes me intrigued. All right, sorry. Let's get back. Focus, guys.
Yeah.
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 We talked about thorns. Then you have the thorny ground. That showed up in a couple of the passages we looked at. Judges 9, I think, being my favorite one. What you choose to trust in, where you choose to find your comfort. Because Jesus says here, the thorny ground is the... they are choked out by the world, the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Mm. Like the good things in life, the comfort that we find, our security, our bank account, our prestige and our honor, whatever that might be.
Well, those trees, each of the type of trees, Israel had a picture of what that tree meant. And so like an olive tree, was supposed to be a religious leader.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to remember what the other tree types meant from a picture.
The fig was, what was it? That wasn't the teaching of the law, was it? What tree is, was it Nathaniel? He was sitting on a tree.
Yes.
It was Nathaniel, and he was, and then someone comes and says, "We have found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." And he's like, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus is like,
"You're sitting under, I believe it was a fig."
I don't remember this at all.
No?
And I'm feeling very unpastorally because of it. But
pastorally?
Pastorally.
That's a good word right there. That's a Greek word, right? Or is that Hebrew?
Pastorally? I have no idea. It's a Logan. It's a Logan word.
I believe it's John 1.
Of course it's in John.
Yeah, he was under a fig tree.
Okay, there you go.
Under a fig tree. Okay, so I'm 90% confident fig trees represented the teachers of the law.
Okay.
And not like the ones who were to impart the God's word to the next generation.
Okay.
So it starts off with an olive tree and then goes to a fig.
And the thing about an olive tree is it lasts generations. Like these are your... like these are hundreds and thousands of years old.
Your history, yeah.
Could be your history. These are the things that they don't go away quickly. I mean, you still have to care for them and whatnot, but like there's trees alive today in Jerusalem that were probably planted when Jesus was born, like, or at least when Jesus was alive. Like these are bedrock trees. Same with the terebinth. The terebinth is, I believe, a slow-growing tree that you don't plant for yourself, you plant for the next generation.
Hmm.
And then he went to the vineyard. The vineyard was often God's people itself. You know, it was supposed to produce life. It was supposed to produce gladness and joy. And, you know, those were more of a today crop. Not even then, you know, because a good vineyard takes a while to start producing good grapes.
Yep.
It takes time. So instead they go to the thorns, which if you know anything about gardening, weeds magically
appear. Spring up in an instant.
I didn't even think about that analogy of what the trees meant in Judges 9.
Good stuff right there.
Then you have good soil. And this is the one that hears the message of the kingdom and understands it. It
takes root, sinks deep.
Yeah. And so...
grows up to be a big tree.
So this is... are you willing to put the time in to be like an olive tree? Or to wait until you see fruit produce? Are you willing to do the hard work to remove the rocks, the weeds, the thistles? To day in, day out, make sure that everything is just right.
So according to our friend Marty, olive tree is a common image of scripture for Israel. So you start off with scripture, didn't want scripture. What about the teachers of law? Nope, not even the teachers of law. Well, what about the community that you grew up in? Nope, don't even want that. Nope, we're going to this foreigner.
Yeah, or in this case, yeah, thorn bush. Yeah.
We're going after something evil. So that's the progression there.
And it's interesting because this whole parable deals with the kingdom. Not just salvation, or some people try to make this into like an can you say it?
Eschatological.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
I'm going to get that word. Yeah. I'm going to nail it. It's gonna be my word.
But sometimes they try to make this parable into something that is about end times, and that's not it either. This is...
On your tombstone.
Eschatological.
Focus, boys. but sometimes I try to make it in that, and that's what now this is about. This is about how can you receive and be a fruitful plant in God's kingdom. How can you? And it's about that. Now, Jesus says the good soil understands it. It's obviously able to resist the evil one from plucking its seed. It's it has roots, so the sun is going to scorch it, and it there's no thorns around it. It's not going to be choked out by deceitfulness and the tantalizing effects of wealth and whatnot. And then it says, this plant will bear fruit then. And he said, that's John 1, not Matthew 13. That's not right. In this case, this plant will either produce 100-fold, another 60, or another 30. So the question is, why these numbers?
Sure. They seem a little weird.
There's a principle we'll talk more in the future called the principle of first mention, or some call it the law of first mention. It doesn't always apply, but you have to ask the question, do these numbers show up, especially in a fold sense? Like, does 100-fold ever show up in Scripture?
Sure.
And so the first place it shows up is with Isaac in Genesis 26.
Yep, that's what you got up there.
With yet another Abimelech.
Just all over the place.
Yep. And... Isaac is moving around and he digs a well, and then Abimelech's people claim the well for himself, and he goes
and, come in and push him out.
Yeah, he goes and does another well, which wells are freakishly a lot of work. I mean, I can't imagine how they did it back then.
Dig a deep hole, put rocks in around it, dig a deeper hole, keep putting rocks in.
Yeah, it's a lot of work.
You know this pretty damn well.
You know, I might have looked it up at one point.
Okay.
We wanted to dig a well at one point.
You did. You're making fun of me for being compulsive. All right. Anyway, he moves to another well, and they take it from him. And then he moves again. And this time Abimelech approaches him, and Isaac is like, why are you here? You hate me. Like, you keep stealing my wells. And he's like, no, we know God's with you. We know God's for you, that God's favor is upon you. And so they have a reconciliatory meal together. And, you know, kind of symbolizing we're all good now. We recognize that God is with you. And then right after that, or in the middle of that, oh, man, I'm all out of order now. Somewhere in that story, I think it's before the wells, Isaac plants and he reaps a harvest 100-fold and becomes incredibly wealthy.
I think that was after.
Was it after? I don't know.
I think it was after, but not 100% sure. You can go look it up. Genesis 26.
Gold is king?
Of Father Abimelech.
Uh-huh.
Father is king.
Interesting. That's what his name means?
Yeah. Melech is king. And yeah. Of.
Yeah.
Father is king. Father so this is king. This is the prince.
I think it's just a generic name that a Philistine king would take on.
Yeah.
Which is why there's so many of them in the scriptures.
So, all right, well, that was a tangent. All right, back to this. So he plants, he reaps a harvest 100-fold. After the whole well controversy and after he makes peace with Abimelech, he, his people don't just dig a well. They actually find, in the Hebrew, it says living water. And it's the first reference of living water, which is fascinating when you go to John 4. But this is a spring. This is actually gushing forth water. And the difference between a well and living water is that it's always fresh. Like a well can go bad. You can ruin wells. But living water is just always gushing.
Sure.
So anyway, there's that story. And what do you, what are your guys' thoughts on, like, what are the possible implications of 100-fold to Jesus' parable in Matthew 13, going back to Isaac?
You know, honestly, at this point with the numbers, as we've been talking this one through, I haven't heard anything where I'm completely like,
sure,
oh, that's, you know, an obvious connection there.
Yeah.
There could be, this is kind of like our earlier where we were comparing them to different people groups. Like, it could be there.
Could be.
But we haven't found it yet.
Okay.
Doesn't mean it's not there. But
I think at minimum with the 100-fold, I think God, Jesus could be saying like, what does he say in Matthew?
I'm
thinking out loud.
Well, the 100-fold would be a huge, like, bumper crop, if you will. You know, this is the untold blessing. You know.
And what I've heard is, according to the rabbis, 100-fold is a miracle. Like, 30-fold, that's a good crop. 60-fold, that's mind-blowing.
Sure.
100-fold. And the fact that Jesus starts with 100 and then backs down to 60 and 30, like, I find that interesting.
That's true. Yeah.
I'm not sure what that means. In fact, I wondered if you got it wrong, because
why would I put it on the board like that?
Why'd you put out order? And it just, it's a great question to wrestle with, why 100-fold? But I think in comparison, because you talked about where the 30, where do you think the 30 and 60 comes from? Is it First Kings?
Yeah, that's my only theory with the 10, 60, 30. Like, there's one place all those show up that I could find, and it's First Kings 4, talking about Solomon's kingdom and how much basically daily of allowance his palace got. And it's this description of how great the kingdom of Israel was, how vast it was, how powerful it was, how wise Solomon was. And it's like he had 30 some things of flour and 60 some things of cornmeal and 100 different sheep. And so I'm wondering if Jesus is using both of those. Like, maybe he starts with 100-fold first and goes out of order from the First Kings 4 to both remind Israel of how they're called to be a blessing. And God, like in Genesis 26, we see God's fulfillment to Abraham that from his seed, the entire world will be blessed. And then I also wonder if he's using 1 Kings 4 numbers to remind that, like, that's kingdom imagery again.
Hmm.
Like, you want to bring the kingdom of God, which this is what this parable is about, you first have to be good soil. So, back to you.
But my understanding from the critique that the rabbis have of Solomon is that he overtaxed his people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the one downfall of Solomon, is that he overtaxed his people. Where Isaac, we see actually a very different picture of Isaac, where there's this conflict with the people around him. So first there's this blessing of 100-fold, and like he could rule the roost,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But the people around him are upset, and yet he's willing to move.
Sure, he had every right to claim the wells.
His father dug the wells.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he was willing to move, he's willing to move. And then finally the people came to him and said, let's have a peace treaty. And he's like, you hated me and you sent me away. Why are you coming to me now? And they're like, because we see that you are blessed by God. And Isaac, in the process of just being humble, was a blessing to the people because of his response to God's blessing.
Yeah. Well, you see a lot of Abraham and Isaac. Like, Abraham was never one that forced people's hands. He was never one that took what was owed to him. He stood up for other people. And yeah, like there's one of my favorite things God tells Abraham is, you will possess the gates of your enemies. In the very next story, he's at the gates of his enemies. And what does he do? He bows before them. And it's it reminds me of this story a little bit, because like when you read it, what Abimelech says to Isaac, like you could tell Abimelech as a king is playing political jester, well, not jester, but he's trying to manipulate the situation. He denies that he has done anything wrong to Isaac, but he's still like, I can tell God's with you, so don't hurt me. Like Isaac could, obviously was a threat, but he kept moving. And what? How does God reward Isaac for giving up these wells and making peace with Abimelech? He gives him a spring. Like, he could have settled for these old wells that he dug out again, but instead he gets a spring. Yeah.
He gets living water, which is what Jesus offers. And I think maybe the connection Jesus is trying to make here is, when we receive the blessing of engaging with God's word and it's doing something in our hearts, mm-hmm. are we going to allow that to be a blessing to the people around us, or are we going to be known as the richest man in the world?
Well, what I like about the Matthew 13 story is, like, we have to do the day in, day out hard work, and it's hard and it's laborious. I mean, I can't imagine
making the crappy soil good.
Yeah. And just from the pictures I've seen, like trying to remove all the rocks from a field, it feels like trying to dig a hole in sand.
Sure.
Like you pick up a rock. We used to have a garden in Moscow, and sometime one of the previous occupants of that place dumped a truckload of river rocks in that spot. And I think they tilled it with the river rocks. And I think they had it like as a covering to prevent weeds at some point, but then they tilled it. And there was not so many plants that could grow well in that. The only plants that grew well were the ones that had deep roots. Mm-hmm. And like, yeah, it was just a pain. Like even just trying to dig a hole, you just hit a rock. I used to play a game with my kids, had a big old like bin. And I would tell them, you know, whoever gets the most rocks in the bin wins, and just because you're trying to get them to. And
we played the best games as kids.
Yeah.
Put the rock in a bucket.
Yeah. All right. So, yeah, I want to go back to what Logan said. Like, I'm not 100% sold on the 160-30. And I think there is more. But this is why Jesus says, him who has ears, let him hear. Like, this is a parable that seems simple, but then Jesus says, no, there's more to this parable than you understand.
Sure.
And even in his explanation, he's still a little like, he doesn't really explain.
I think his explanation almost creates more questions in a lot of ways.
That's awesome.
That's because he's a Jewish rabbi.
He doesn't explain many of them, and when he does explain them, there's almost more questions after you're done explaining it. So you're like, thanks, Jesus. That's great.
That's what he does.
Well done.
Well, he's the Jewish rabbi when you ask him a question. How does he answer?
With a question. Well, I mean, it's like people tuning in for this podcast. They're like, oh, yeah, Paul's going to finish explaining the parable. And then we'll understand the parable completely.
No,
now
we
get towards the end of the podcast here. And
this is just a mental regurgitation of interesting stuff about it.
And they're like, we now have more questions than we came in with it. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, well done.
Good.
Thanks.
I kind of think that should be the goal. Like, if people leave with everything resolved Sunday morning, where's the incentive to study? Where's the incentive to read and pray?
Exactly.
And
be disciplined about it.
And be disciplined. So I want to wrap this up because I think we're almost going to break our hour, so we need to stop before an hour. Here's my third screw up. I said something about a widow being blessed 30-fold or something, and I'm pretty sure...
100-fold.
Maybe that. I don't know. It was wrong. It was wrong.
Straight heresy.
What I will say, there are stories of people sacrificing and giving up what little they had, and God blesses and sustains them. There's two widow stories like that with Elijah and Elisha,
Is this the widow that gives the penny?
Well, no, that's a Jesus story.
Sure.
But in the Old Testament, you had a widow, I believe it's Elijah and Elisha. I might be wrong. I'm just going to say that beginning of every sermon. I might be wrong on everything here. Okay.
Go check
here
and
we
make
go.
Sure.
Yeah. But one widow, it is Elijah. He comes back from the drought, and there's this widow that houses him, but she doesn't have enough flour. And he says, don't worry, just keep baking. And she never runs out of flour.
Okay.
And then Elisha has a similar story with a widow, and she has to pay her debts. And he's like, you have any olive oil? And she's like, yeah. And, he's like, collect as many containers as you can from all of your friends and relatives and neighbors and start pouring that olive oil into these vessels. And she fills up all these vessels and then she sells it, pays off her debt, and is, I assume, wealthy or something. Yeah. But she's at least financially stable at that point. So there are stories like that, like where God multiplies crazily. But anyway, I just wanted to finish with that one. Any last thoughts that we can fit in less than 2.5 minutes?
You know, I just, this is why we study God's Word. This is why we do it. There's more questions that you could dive into. Jesus is doing, like, the obvious thing is from this parable, study your word.
Yeah.
Prepare your heart. Let your heart.
Yeah, don't be crappy soil.
Don't be crappy soil.
Prepare yourself.
But then, like you said, you know, there's a, his explanation opens up Pandora's box, and where does this all go? And every one of those five passages that you pulled up from today, you know, from the Old Testament, I mean, they all speak to this in different ways. And what were the original hearers? I mean, I bet minds were blown that day.
Sure. And I bet they're, you know, a Herodian hearing this, like, he's like, oh, crap, I think I'm that soil. And then, you know, Pharisee's like, oh, I'm not.
Sure.
I mean, like, oh, I hear what you're saying, Jesus. But, oh, sorry, go ahead.
We do this, I mean, we're going to do this in care group this week.
Yeah.
This is the discussion we're having of, like, you know, this is the classic discussion with this one.
Yeah.
What type of soil are you right now? Like,
oh, I'm good soil, which everyone's going to say.
Oh, sure.
And you'll have some people, and this is me, I'll use I statements. I will fake vulnerability enough to be like, oh, you know, I think I'm kind of the rocky, you know, I used to just be
sunburned. It's bad now. And the sun was just hot on my soil, but I'm better now. I'm good soil now. Classic.
Yeah. Try to pretend to be vulnerable by talking about your vulnerable moments in the past, but letting everyone know that.
But you're fixed now. It's all good.
It's all good.
The rabbis used to say that they still say it. That God's word is like a diamond of 70 faces, and you can keep turning it, and as you turn it more, you just keep seeing more and more things.
Yeah, we have an infinite God. When are we going to stop learning about him?
Yeah, I don't think the Bible stops speaking to you ever. So.
And it reminds me, I think it was RBL, he talked about how he studied with a bunch of Orthodox Jewish rabbis, like not Jesus followers.
Yep.
And he was talking with one of them, and he says, you know, I'm not a messianic Jew by any means, but Jesus tells some of the best parables ever recorded. And like, these are Orthodox Jews who have committed their life to the memorization and study of the text. And they read Jesus' parables and are like, dang, like mic drop.
Dang,
like, what did he just do there? And
that was a good one.
All right, we need to wrap it up. I think we're past the hour. Oh, no. Finish in 20 seconds. Go.
Well, I just think that you should go dig into the text a little bit more, so hopefully we give you some stuff to talk about.
And we have more coming up in the next few weeks, so
it's gonna be a good one.
Text, and bye.
Have a great week.
You've been listening to Footnotes on the Mission Ridge Podcast. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit our website at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in. We hope the rest of your week is straight up hashtag blessed, and that you'll join us again next week for more Footnotes.